So Paul's closing words, let's talk about Paul's closing words. You know, if you recall in chapter 1 of when we started this book, the Philippians were, Paul encouraged the Philippians with that encouraging note that he that has started a work in their lives, in the Philippians' lives, Lydia, if you guys remember Lydia, one of the first in Acts, we see her, one of the first converts of that area, that good work that he has started, he's going to complete. And that's a good word to us this morning. You know, as we conclude the book of Philippians, Paul is going to pass his closing counsel to the church. You know, Paul was very careful in all of his epistles to always leave the church or even the individual that he was addressing with a short, kind of terse, pithy comments. He would always have these little comments at the end of the book, sometimes addressing individual people, sometimes addressing the group or the church itself. And sometimes they were in the form of encouragement or reminders. Chapter 3 is just a reminder. Or even kind of a prickly little get-going encouragement, maybe a little rebuke. Corinthians needed a rebuke, so Paul was gracious to do that. But they were always there to promote growth. You know, the Bible speaks about correction. You know, you get into Proverbs. There's so much correction in Proverbs. But it's always there for the man or the woman of God or the child of God to promote growth. It was always there to spur us on to go further. That correction or the growth that God wants to have us in our life. So Paul's epistles always have that. He starts off in verse 1 with both an affirmation and then a command to be persistent. He says, therefore, my beloved and long for, brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He says that. I like that about Paul. Even though he sometimes delivers these corrections, I notice he's always got these affirmations first. These affirmations to go on, to press on, to keep going. He's got these affirmations. He always provides that first. You know, Paul had invested a lot in the Philippian church. When you think about it, he shed blood. Remember they kind of caned him or with rods and they threw him in the prison cell. He spent time in the prison for the church. So it's no wonder that he affirms first. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown. That's the affirmation. But then you see the exhortation. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So you see that affirmation. You see that a lot in the Bible. You'll see corrections in the Bible, but then you'll see before that, you'll see a lot of affirmations. That's how the Lord works. And if you see the pattern, this is a pattern we should be following in encouragement to others, too. We should never just go around rebuking people, right? I mean, you have to kind of earn that with people, their trust, your love toward them. But it's a pattern we should have. We should affirm people. And I'll tell you, affirmation or encouragement that God gives us. You know, repentance comes into our life because the Lord loves us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not his beating the brow or, you know, whipping us or get back in shape type of thing. It's the goodness of God. But affirmation by the Lord is always there. And then it's followed by exhortation and encouragement in the Lord. It's how the Lord always works in our lives, and we should do that to others. We should always affirm others. And then you have the investment there to help encourage or sometimes correct people. It does happen. Paul gives us three closing counsels in chapter 4 of Philippians. They consist of a mixture of correction, exhortation, instructions to individuals in the church, and to the church generally. It's just these three, and they go like this. Our labor of love. That's the first affirmation. It's the first encouragement that he gives us. He's going to correct a couple sisters in the church that have clashed. But then he's got prayer and peace. He speaks about anxiety. Boy, that could be a subject all by itself, right? We could speak about anxiety forever. That's why I wasn't sure if I was going to get through this, because I think that's a good subject to talk about, because all of us are very anxious in life. And then he gives us that about giving and then contentment in life. And that's what those three we're going to look at. First, this labor of love. Our work or toil in the scriptures, it's bookmarked as a labor of love, a labor of love. That's our ministry, what we do to our family, what we do to each other, what we do as a church together. It's a labor of love. So he starts off in verse 2, I implore Euodia, I hope that's how I pronounce it, and I implore Syntyche, I hope that's how I pronounce it, I think it's pretty close, Syntyche. I've got some other definitions or some explanations on YouTube on how to say this. Everybody said it different. Everybody said it different. So, two women in the fellowship. He's imploring to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here we see Paul's call for these two women in the Lord to work together, to work together. It's interesting, if you look at the church, the Philippian church, it started out as Lydia, as a woman. She was a businesswoman. It started out, Paul reached out to her. It says that the Lord grabbed her heart, and the church was sprung in the Philippians, or Philippi, with a woman first. So you have these women working in ministry, and these two women, somehow they're clashing. We're clashing. We don't even know how. We don't know why or how. We don't know the nature of the disagreement. We know that our labor of love will occasionally, you'll have disagreements with each other, or you'll rub the wrong way with people. Someone's had a bad day. I've done it. And someone else just says the wrong words. Words can be misinterpreted. They can be misconstrued. Did you guys notice that about Texas? You got to watch Texas when you send out a text. Sometimes they can be misinterpreted very easily. Sometimes I've done it, taken my foot and shoved it right in my mouth to people, and then right after that, why did I say that? Maybe not intentionally, but we injure people's feelings by saying the wrong things. We do. James gives us a good exhortation about watching the tongue. Maybe this was a disagreement about ministry. You know, I want to do it this way. No, we're going to do it this way. Well, my way is better. No. Well, it's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. When we think about it, James encourages us to speak less and hear more. Speak less and hear more. You know, we have the power to do good to each other. You guys, sometimes you'll hear me at the end of the study, go be kind to one another. And I mean that. I mean that. Do you realize it's so much easier to be kind to somebody than to hold a grudge and give a snarl to somebody? I make it a point to try and be kind to everybody I come across, even those that are hard to be kind to. I make it a point because I notice it brings about fruit. It brings about maybe a relationship with that person. I make it a point to say hi to people that don't even know me. In the stores that I work, or the job that I'm in, and the travels, or I'm the case. I'll say hi to people. I'll start a conversation with them. It works out good. And, you know, just to be kind to people. We have the ability to speak words of encouragement to each other. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you guys know this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Well, this is speaking about people. This is speaking about how our relationship should be one toward another. It's about believing the best about people. Believing the best about them. We should always start off like Paul does with affirmation. Believing the best about people. I implore you to be of the same mind. That's what he's telling these two women in the fellowship. They were co-laborers. They were sisters in the Lord, but they had some kind of collision. But, you know, to be of the same mind, it's not your mind or my mind, it's the mind of Christ. We talked about that. And that's what brings about unity, not my way, not your way, but the Lord's way. That's the mind of Christ. That's what we have to, that's where we come together on, is the mind of Christ. You know, whatever your disagreement is, set it down, come back to the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is talking. And he's very gentle about it. I mean, obviously, it got back to him back in Rome, so it was probably a big thing, a little division in the church itself. But he also urges someone else to intervene in the situation. Help these two get back to the mind of Christ. You see, it's hindering their labor of love. It's hindering their labor of love. It's hindering the two women because they can't move beyond it for some reason. It's hindering the church because it's causing a distraction. So Paul urges the true companions, whoever this is, to play the peacemaker. Some people think it's Silas or Epaphroditus. We don't know who it was. It's to make that that middle point for these two women. We don't know. But this person seems to have some kind of influence, a mentorship toward these two women. And he wants everything to get back on track that the gospel may just proceed. I love the fact that Paul doesn't pick sides. He doesn't pick sides. He's just encouraging everyone to work together in this labor of love. You know, while I was reading that article about Sharon Rees, she said something really important about ministry. And I think, man, it's just so appropriate and it's good counsel for all of us. She said this: you can't be thin-skinned in ministry. We can't get offended so easily. You know, that's why I read this stuff out of Corinthians. She said this. She said, we can't get offended. If someone is harsh, forgive them. No one is perfect. And I think it's really good advice for all of us when we hit each other once in a while. You know, and then she finished up, we all need help from one another. We all need help from one another. Then Paul gives us a very good perspective that follows up on this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known of all men. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. I really like that, because if you were to take all the things that happen, all the maybe the scuffles we have or the little things that go on in our lives, if you were to compare that to the Lord is at hand, everything would fall to the ground. Everything. Everything would fall to the ground. Everything would be trivial. All the, maybe the oughts you have in your heart against people or anything you think about. I have to deal with things in my life with things of the past, you know, people that have offended me in some way. And sometimes it'll bubble up again and I have to put it down. But if you think about it, it's all trivial compared to the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And these things become when you keep that perspective of that there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture that the Lord is at hand. So that labor of love. Then Paul gets into prayer and peace and how they connect together. He says, be anxious for nothing, or just don't worry about anything. That's what that says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So the summary of all these verses is this. Prayer displaces anxiety. Prayer displaces or gets rid of worry. Worry is something, I think all of us deal with it. Here, I got a little list here for everybody. People problems, personal problems, jobs, children, money, church, status, school, past and the future, health, house, cars, relationships. Did I miss anything? Did I miss anything? I mean, it's all there, right? Those are things that we deal with every day. We have this anxiety that Jesus himself, he addressed it very directly in the Gospels. He said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. He said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The sparrow doesn't drop to the ground without my leave or my father's leave. Oh, and by the way, you're much more important than the sparrow. You're much more important than the sparrow. You know, Philippians 4 gives us a little bit more to go on with anxiety or worry. So don't worry. You guys are, be happy, right? You guys know that, right? No, it's don't worry, pray. Pray. Prayer dispels worry. I can testify that. Prayer and peace, and when I'm talking about the peace of God, not peace in the world, are wrapped together. They're wrapped together like in a tight rope. They're right there together. But there is a third cord in that rope that binds everything together, and that's thanksgiving. That's really important to understand. Thanksgiving is something. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's hard to thank God when you're in the middle of an anxious fit, right? It really is. It's hard to thank God, but this is the ingredients that we need to inject into our prayer life. You don't bury anxiety, by the way. You don't bury it. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you bring it to God. You talk it out with God. I talk out my anxieties to God. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. And whether you say it out loud or in your heart, he wants to speak to us about our anxieties. He wants to hear from us. And, you know, we're interacting with God instead of worrying about the things you cannot change. You cannot change a lot of things that are coming to our lives. So we're interacting with God. We're speaking to God. We're sitting down talking to him about these things. We're instead of letting worry take over our hearts, we're talking to him, talking to God. Lord, you see the situation. And you know, God never sweats. Did you guys know that? He never sweats, ever. And he's not worried. He's got everything under control, and he wants to bring his control into our life. That's what he wants to do. You know, our hearts are seasoned. Our prayers are seasoned. And our supplications are seasoned with gratitude. We're to be thankful. We're to be thankful in every situation. And, you know, gratitude is the opposite of murmuring and complaining. I don't know if you knew that. It's the opposite. Thanksgiving is exactly opposite about complaining and murmuring. And you know what? That leads nowhere. That leads nowhere. Look where it led the children of Israel. They walked in circles for 40 years. They never got anywhere with that. But what happens if you turn your anxiety to prayer with thanksgiving? Look at verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." So the peace of God gets into your life. It grows these really, really tall walls around your heart. So anxiety can't get in. It can't get in. You bring it to God and with thanksgiving, and all of a sudden your heart is guarded. It's got a shield around it. And that shield is the Lord himself. And so that great enemy or anxiety can't get into your life. You don't want that into your life. It becomes like a plague, like an epidemic in your life when you let it in. We're to bring it to God. We're to talk to him about it. We're to sit down and we're to cry out. Tears are good before God. To just bring it before him and lay it before him. I know people that have written down all their prayer lists and their anxieties, and they just come and they just set it on the ground. They've written it out and they put it on. Lord, here's my heart right here. Here's my heart. You see all this? I can't deal with it. And that goes for your sin and all the things maybe you can't conquer, the habitual sin in your life, all those different things that are plaguing you. You bring it to the Lord. And you bring it with thanksgiving because God cares for us. He cares about our heart. But there's a little bit more. Verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The things that which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you guys, but I have a busy mind. I have a busy mind. God wants to fill our minds with good things, with good things. So he asks us to exercise our thought life on the pure. You know, on the noble things, on the lovely things, the virtuous things, the praiseworthy things, the reputable. Those are things of good reports. And there's plenty of that. So, you know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety. Anybody do that in their life? I mean, we probably all could raise our hand at one time or another, but you wake up in the middle of the night and anxiety in my mind, I've got so much stuff going on. I want to get back to sleep, but my mind is racing. It just happens. I found, though, that if I begin to pray, and I go down my prayer list, I pray for my children, I pray for our church, I pray for my wife, I pray for all, you know, all of you guys. I might have specific people on my mind. I begin to pray. All of a sudden, I'm back asleep. All of a sudden, I'm back asleep. It's God just, he just brings that into my life. We're to bring those burdens to the Lord. And replacing anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving, and the peace of God takes my mind, and he sings that sweet lullaby and puts us back to sleep, right? That's really true. That works with me. Prayer and peace, they're bound together. But then the real, that third chord that happens in that row is thanksgiving. And that displaces anxiety in your life. Finally, Paul speaks about the generosity of the Philippian church. But now remember, Paul is in prison. Paul has worked most of his ministry with his own hands. We know that. We know that in Corinthians. We know that. But in other times, he's in prison, so he can't earn a living right now. He really can't earn a living. He's in Rome. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again." It's happened a few times with the Philippians. "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Paul is both thanking the Philippians for their generous giving. Keeping Paul afloat, and it's you know, it's encouraging that the Philippians, they're very generous givers. They were the first ones to be able to give to Paul in his ministry. And, you know, his ministry was very young when he came to the Philippians, to Philippi. But they understood. Paul's got to eat. He's got to, you know, they paid their own rent. Even though they were in prison, they paid their own rent for the house that they were in Rome. That was part of the process of the legal process then. So he had rent and he had food and all the things that we have today. They understood that Paul had to eat. He had to travel when he was not in prison. They were just generous givers. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Boy, this is something that we can really, to be content in our lives. You guys know what it's like where all of a sudden the Lord floods your life with just contentment. Everything is just calm, peaceful. You don't need anything. You have Him. You got everything in your life. Paul has learned that. Notice he said he learned it. It doesn't come normal. You know, it doesn't come normal. We're naturally complainers. Naturally, we're discontent. We're always, you know, sin drives us to dissatisfaction. You guys know that, right? You get sin in your life, all of a sudden you're craving all these other things in your life. Maybe not necessarily the sin that you're in, but you know what I'm talking about, the cravings of life. This is what Paul is speaking about in regard to his support and his conditions, where he was at, you know. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So it's a learning process. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I need to go back to that. Sometimes we take that scripture. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You have to learn that. That's something you learn, that God is your absolute provider. And that he gives you everything that you need. It's something that we do learn. Nevertheless, so he's content in his situations. He's trusting the Lord. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So he's complimenting the Philippians that they were just generous in his life. I like the fact that Paul worked so he could supply his own needs. He worked with his hand. He was a tent maker. Priscilla and Aquila, he worked with them. Making tents, repairing tents, whatever tent making was back then. But he not only worked for himself, but he worked that he could supply the needs of others too. And I think that's important. He depended on God for his needs. But now he's in prison. The gift from them was very timely. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So they were mindful of being generous. I think that's a good lesson, to always be mindful of others, the needs of others, to be mindful of that. It's important. And to be generous when you have the situation to be able to give. So, not that I seek a gift. Paul wasn't getting on TV asking for money, right? To love those guys. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So remember, Epaphroditus came, he delivered actually the gift from the Philippians, and then he's going back to deliver this epistle to the Philippian church. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is not the first time that the Philippians were generous to Paul. Again, in his early stages of ministry, they sent kind of a base supply of money or whatever, a support for Paul and his ministry. Paul was very in tune with, he didn't want to ask people for things. Actually, that's why he worked, to be an example to the people, so they wouldn't think that he's, and there's probably a lot of shucksters back then too, you know, that are trying to get money, and just like today, I mean, people do that. But they were generous, and the Philippians had generous minds. They were aware of the needs of others, and they became an example of giving to a lot of the European churches later on. So Paul wanted the Philippians to have that full Christian fruit. And generous giving is part of the fruit of our lives, that being able to give to others, to give to churches, whatever, give to needs that come up, that's part of our Christian life. Kind of an interesting chapter. So we've been talking about Paul's closing words. We've been talking about these closing words that he has. We looked at the labor of love, you know, to get those girls back together, to love one another, to seek that the mind of Christ. That's our point of unity, is the mind of Christ. And then prayer and peace. If you struggle with anxieties, read this chapter again when you get alone and you read it about giving yourself over to thanksgiving, to prayer, bringing your needs to God, cares for us. And then finally, this giving and contentment at the end, of just kind of closing counsel and finishing up, closing the book of Philippians. Then I just want to read the end of the book here. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, they greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. That's an interesting comment. Paul had won people to the Lord in the emperor's backyard. He had won people to the Lord in that, and not that it helped Nero, but he had won people to the Lord that were of Caesar's household. Then he closes it off with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.